Mayor. My wife and I were chatting earlier. We often do. And it's funny because this will fit in with what I'm going to say, but we're both very awkward. I don't know. At least we feel like we are. There you are. I was looking for you. You were gone. I don't know. Yeah, there you go. I was awkward. I feel like I don't know how it works. I have no idea what I'm doing most of the time. I just know that there are some days when you just feel like you're on your game, and probably we're all like that, and everything's easy and comfortable, and you know. But 90% of the time, I am not comfortable. I'm awkward and inverted, and oh, I said everything wrong, and I did it all wrong, and just want to crawl under a rock somewhere. Anyway, that song reminded me of a moment when I felt that way. And I was just new and preaching up there in the big old village of McAdam, and I remember trying to build up my confidence, and I was nervous, and that never, for me at least, doesn't seem to ever go away completely. But I knew we were going to start with I'll Fly Away. I was leading, and so I just stood up, and that's all I said. I stood up, I said, I'll fly away. And I could tell by the people's reactions, they were expecting something else, and I said, oh, we're going to sing I'll Fly Away. I think they were expecting me to start flapping my arms, and away I would go, but... Anyway, I always liked that song, and I'm pretty sure it was here that there was a group that one time we sang that, and we all started to whistle, right? Yeah. Well, maybe that's what it was then. Maybe it was flapping. But anyway, so far, nobody's made it through the ceiling, so we have to wait on the rapture. That's the only way we're going to keep going. But anyway, we'll keep flapping. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you would turn there in your Bibles tonight, and again, as Brent said, happy Mother's Day, ladies. Hope you had a good day. And I know it's... It's only one day out of the year, but we celebrate and we're thankful again to the Lord and for our moms every day of the year. Say 1 Samuel chapter 16. The next portion of Samuel, by the way, really, really changes the tone and, of course, the focus. Samuel begins to fade in the background. As we looked last time, the very last verse, in fact, of chapter 15, it says that Samuel mourned for Saul, and also that Samuel never seen Saul again until the day of his death. So it was really a closing of that chapter in Samuel's life, and he was really struggling with it. And the scene now in Samuel sort of shifts, and we really focus on a fellow by the name of David, and a fellow by the name of Saul, who we already know and are introduced to, but he doesn't fade away. Even though he's been rejected as king, even though he has disobeyed God, and Samuel made it very clear, Saul hangs on for dear life as long as he can, and just becomes more and more miserable, sadly, as his life progresses to the very sad and tragic end, really, for Saul. And it ends in misery, and it ends in fear, and it ends in doubt, and it ends also again in disobedience for Saul, and we'll get there eventually. But Samuel is just like you and I in the sense that he has normal feelings and normal reactions to human beings, and he gets hurt feelings, and he gets discouraged, and he gets distraught, just like the rest of us. And as we begin chapter 16, this is kind of where Samuel is before God sends him on the next season or the next portion of his ministry. But Samuel is distraught. He's discouraged with the way things have unfolded with Saul, the king of Israel. And you can see that here even as we begin this evening. But, you know, I just want to start by saying this. We often will go through seasons of sadness, seasons of disappointment. And whenever you find human beings, you will, unfortunately, happen across disappointment from time to time. We just tend to fail ourselves. We tend to fail one another. We tend to disappoint one another. And that's why the intentions is important, at least to know what our intentions are, because we're going to make mistakes, and we're not always going to get it right, but our intentions often will make up for it. In Saul's situation, his intentions were very clear. He intended to do what he wanted and not what God commanded. And of course, this leaves Samuel quite distraught. And as we pick it up here in verse 1, I'm going to pray and then we'll read about Samuel's position, his attitude, and what God has to say. And then we'll get into the rest of this passage here this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this group that's gathered, Lord. And we pray as we pour over this passage this evening that you would encourage, enlighten, convict, challenge, instruct us, Father. And as we look at this account, this account of Samuel and David and Saul and the family here of Jesse and these different events and how you interacted and all of the different truths that we find here. God, may each of us tonight just take something from the message, that our eyes would fall on a word or a phrase, or that we would hear something that might come from my lips, Father, that would in some way encourage us or inspire us or instruct us, enlighten us a little bit according to who you are and your will for us. But God, we just pray that we would gain something this evening that would be a blessing and an encouragement to us, and that we might in return grow in our faith and use these things for your glory and for your honor. So just bless our time tonight. Be with those that can't be with us but would like to be. We pray for them tonight. Encourage and comfort them. For those that are grieving, Father, we pray for them tonight as well, and others, Lord, that are dealing with difficulties and ailments. Bless your word now in this group. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray for your help, Lord. Amen. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Seems like a bit of a cold statement. You think, well, what's wrong with mourning, Lord? We all grieve. We go through these down times. And so just give me a moment, so to speak. But this isn't a death that Samuel is mourning. It's a loss, no doubt about it. But Saul's still alive. And what he's mourning is that the plans have failed. You know, this was sort of in a sense, maybe in Samuel's mind, this was God's grace. And even though the people have rebelled and they wanted a king and God said it's a bad idea, and Samuel made it very clear, they rejected God. And Samuel was told that it's not you, it's me. We're going to go ahead and let them have what they want so that they can learn my will and my ways are better. And so either way, or despite that, there was some hope there. And remember that Samuel, according to what God said, told the people, if you obey the instructions of God, if the king obeys the instructions of God, then it'll go well with you all, and things will go fine. And God will bless us and protect us and honor us and lead us. But if you disobey, if you stray from obeying God, from doing what he commands us to do, then it won't go well. And of course, the plans have failed. Israel was adamant, as they always are, just as we always are adamant, that what we are going to do is going to be successful. God, you can count on me. I can do this. You just go ahead and carry on, do whatever it is that you want to do, and I'll just do my work over here, and we'll be just fine. And things often fail or fall apart. And so Samuel is distraught because Saul has disobeyed God, because now, so quickly, soon after there was a king of Israel, the king has disobeyed God, and Israel is no longer in possession of an honorable king, at least. And so Samuel is grieving here, and so God steps in. He gives him some time, I don't know how much, but God steps in and he says, Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? And he's not being, I don't think, mean to Samuel here. God is stepping in, and if we could hear the tone that God would use, I believe it would be gracious. But he's saying, Samuel, come on now, I know you're upset about this. I'm sure God was too, grieved. But he said, we got to keep on going. And here's the point, when our plans fail, God's plans won't and don't. He just keeps on going. God is able to fix our mistakes. He's able to correct us, and he's so gracious and he's so patient. Even here, God doesn't say, all right, that's enough. I told you, Israel, and I'm done with you all. I mean, how many times could God have said that? But his grace is so wonderful, his mercy and his patience. So instead, he steps up and he says, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long are you going to wallow in this pity and feel sorry about the situation? Let's keep on moving. Let's keep going. So he says, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. That's the way it is, but we need to keep going. And so he uses this phrase, fill thine horn with oil and go. That would mean very little to us. But Samuel recognized filling his horn with oil meant that he was going to anoint someone else as king. This was a statement that he would have recognized right away, meant that God wasn't done, that there was still more to come. And yes, the plans have been derailed. God knew what was going to happen. He wasn't surprised by any of this. But God isn't finished with Israel, and his plans aren't finished yet either. So he says, Samuel, come on, let's go. I know you're upset. I know you're disappointed, but I got work for you to do. How long are you going to mourn? Can I use you? You're my man. You're my servant, my prophet. Let's go. Fill your horn with oil. I got work for you to do. It's a great little lesson there for us. You ever feel like you're all done? Sure we do, don't we? There are days when we feel like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just wore out. I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged. And I'm all done. And you know what God tends to do, I find? He lets me wallow in that sentiment for a little while. Lets me feel sorry for myself, throw my own little pity party. Wee, you know. Poor me. The whole world is against me. But then eventually, I sense the Lord's leading either through the Word of God or through the Spirit of God or the people of God, and they'll step up, or God will step up and say, okay, Tim, you know, let's keep on going. I got more work for you to do. Let's leave that in the past. Today's a new day, and let's press forward. And essentially, this is what God is saying to Samuel. His plans for Israel have not concluded. God is gracious, and there's more to come. Samuel, he says, fill your horn with oil. And go. Let's go. He said it to Isaiah when he asked for someone. He said, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, I'll go. He said it to Elijah when he sat in a cave in the mountains, so discouraged that he said, I'm no better than my fathers. And eventually, after a couple of naps and a few meals, God said to Elijah, now go. I got work for you to do. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop now. Keep going. And you know, that's what God would say to us. We're not there yet. It isn't an easy run, this race that we're in. And the crosses that we bear are heavy. There's no doubt about it. But God would encourage us. And he would say, come on, let's go. Fill your horn with oil and go. Yes, this is disturbing. Yes, this is discouraging. But there's work to be done. And the plans of God are never thwarted by the failures of man. Isn't that good news? The plans of God are never thwarted by the failures of man. Even though I blow it, even though I mess up, God doesn't say, oh, well, now all is lost. Tim, way to go. Now what am I going to do? And that's good news, because it tells me that God is gracious, merciful, and he is able to fix our mistakes. He's able to move us forward despite our weaknesses and failures. He tells him in verse 1 here, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I love that. God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to a fellow by the name of Jesse. He lives in Bethlehem. Jesse, you might know, is the grandson of Ruth, who had a fellow by the name of Obed, and then eventually a fellow by the name of Jesse, who was, of course, father of David. It's interesting how closely connected some of these things are. But he says, I want to send you to Bethlehem. You're going to go and you're going to see a fellow by the name of Jesse. He also says here at the end of verse 1, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And, you know, even as the plans that Samuel had been focusing on and counting on in regards to Saul, even as those fall apart, God already has his own perfect plan in the making. He isn't finished yet. And I love the fact that God says to Samuel, for I have provided me a king. I've got a man. I've got a servant who would do all of my will. And I want you to go to Jesse, and I'm going to show you who this fellow is. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Fair statement. He says, look, God, by the way, you want me to go to Bethlehem, and you want me to anoint someone. I know what that means. Another king is in the making, but Saul is already king and still the king. Despite the fact that you've rejected him, he's not stepped away from that position. And if Saul finds out that I'm here and I'm going to anoint somebody else as a king over him, he's not going to be happy. As a matter of fact, Samuel understands Saul enough to know he'll kill me. You know, despite the misery and despite the difficult and wicked decisions and disobedient decisions that Saul makes, bringing these evil spirits upon himself and more misery, he's still a little bit out of sorts. If Samuel at this point believes that Saul would kill him, then Samuel is confronted or is about to confront a dangerous fellow. Of course, Saul is king and in his mind, and he's not going to let anybody take that crown from him, not even God, apparently. But Samuel makes a very fair statement here. Look, God, if I go and do that, Saul finds out he's going to kill me. You sure this is a good idea? And I just want to make this little point here, because I think it's interesting what God says in response. If Saul hears about this, if he finds out, he'll kill me. And I believe that would have been true. What does God say in response to that? Verse 2 goes on to say, and the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, I love God's reaction. God's response to this isn't, no, no, you're fine, don't worry about it. You're being dramatic, you're overstating it. No, God's response, in other words, is, yeah, likely he's a little off his rocker. Make sure he doesn't find out. bring a heifer with you, and if anybody asks, you're there to sacrifice. Now, as Christians, we might say, whoa, hold on a second. That seems a little shady. What's going on here? We know that God isn't going to lie. We know that God can't sin, that everything that is being done here is on the up and up, because that's who God is. He is righteous and He is just. But essentially, what He's saying to Samuel is use a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of discernment and some strategy. Be honest, not foolish. Yeah, He'll kill you. Make sure He doesn't find out. And I love the fact that as Christians, we can impart a little bit of strategy in how we live our lives for the Lord God. And this is exactly what we see here. He says, if Saul finds out, he'll kill me. So God says, well, you're going to sacrifice. Take a heifer with you. And when you get there, sacrifice this animal ceremoniously. Invite the family of Jesse to the ceremony. And make sure that Saul doesn't find out about any of the other business that you're there to do. This isn't deception. Because God wouldn't be involved in deception. This is strategy. This is wisdom. And I love the fact that we can find these little nuggets in the Word of God that show us, you know, we can use a little discernment. We can use some strategy. It's not deceitful or wrong to be wise about the information that we have and how we use that information, how we approach or not approach our enemies. In Luke chapter 4, verse 12, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, slipped away from amongst the crowds as they were getting ready to throw Him off the side of a hill. He slipped away. Unnoticed, so that they didn't know where he went. And he got himself out of harm's way. Now, was Jesus fearful? No, he wasn't afraid. Jesus was using wisdom. He was using strategy. He wasn't hiding and he wasn't being deceptive. He was being wise because his timing was the Father's timing, not people's timing. And so there's so many examples of that. In Acts chapter 9, you remember Paul was lowered down a wall in a basket. You know, that wasn't foolish, that wasn't ridiculous, it wasn't reckless, it wasn't fear-filled. It was a fellow that said, I ain't dying on this hill. I want to share the gospel with many more people yet. Eventually, I want to go to Rome, so I'm going to use some strategy. I'm not just going to let them kill me because they can, and God honored that. And there were many escapes that the Apostle Paul had participated in. And again, not because of fear. He knew where he was going. He said it himself, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm looking forward to it. But he also had a job to do, and he wasn't going to let man thwart that job. And he was going to use strategy and wisdom. And over again, we find examples of that. Rahab hit a couple of fellers on her rooftop. Remember that? A couple of spies. Rahab also, interestingly, is the either grandmother or great-grandmother of a fellow by the name of Boaz. And so it's neat how some of these individuals are, again, involved. But the point is Rahab hid these two spies. And God honored her for that and rescued her and her family. And so over and over we see in Scripture examples, not of deception, because again, God doesn't participate in wickedness, but in wisdom and using strategy and taking advantage of God's leading and the insight that God gives to us. And so there's lots of examples. This is one of them. Yeah, Saul will kill you. Make sure he doesn't find out. Take a heifer. Anybody asks, you're there to sacrifice. And it's just a good reminder for us to employ a little wisdom. And yes, it's good to be honest, but not foolish. And we can do both those things at the same time. Some of the fellers, or I guess not fellers, but some of us were chatting this morning, and that old, I don't know what you call it, that statement that sometimes comes up when we talk about lying, white lies and good lies and bad lies, and do I look good in this dress? You ever hear that? Yeah, what do you say when your wife says, do I look good in this dress? And what happens if she don't? You don't want to lie, right? Use some wisdom. Use some strategy. Pull out a piece of chocolate. You know, distract her, and you just give her the chocolate, and she doesn't ask about the dress any longer, right? Here's the point. I believe that we see wisdom and strategy all throughout Scripture, and I believe that that's what God was instructing Samuel to use. Yeah, make sure he doesn't find out. Go ahead and sacrifice this heifer. Verse 3, it goes on to say this, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. By the way, there was a sacrifice. This wasn't pretend. This was a valid and legitimate reason for him to be there. There were some sacrifices were sin atonements, and the animal would be completely burned upon the altar, but there were peace offerings, there was fellowship offerings, and offerings such as that where the sacrifice was not completely consumed, and some of it was utilized and eaten in a feast, in a celebration. And so this was the kind of feast that they were going to have. Call Jesse, call his sons to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Notice also that he doesn't say, you're going to anoint a young fellow by the name of David. So don't waste time on the other seven guys. You know, you could have just told them right outright. But he doesn't do that. You know, that's God using some wisdom. I don't want to tell Samuel because I don't want Samuel to know yet, because if anybody asks, I want him to be able to say, I have no idea who I'm here to anoint as king. But he says, when you get there, I'll let you know. And here's what I love about that. It's another reminder. I'll see if I can remember this little quote. It takes many small steps of obedience to end up in the big picture of God's perfect plan. And we don't always know where we're going to end up. And we don't always know what that picture looks like. It's like standing 1 inch away from a building. You can't see the whole building. You can just see what's in front of you. But the further you back away, the more you see. You get the bigger picture. And it's little steps of obedience. And God doesn't tell him who he's going to anoint. Doesn't need to know yet. You'll find out when you get there. Just obey. Little steps of obedience. And this is what Samuel does. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. This servant was faithful. He was obedient. He said, all right, Lord, I'm not going to fear for my life and run the other way. I'm not going to despair because, you know, I think maybe we can fix Saul. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to obey you, and we're going to move ahead in your plan. And so he packs his little suitcase and gets his horn full of oil, and away he goes. Verse 4, Samuel went to Bethlehem, and it says, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? That's an interesting response to the prophet, to the man of God. The people in town, the elders, heard that the prophet had showed up or that he was on his way or what have you, and they were a little bit afraid that maybe they were in trouble. And here's one of the reasons why, because Samuel had just dealt with a king that was an enemy of the people by the name of Agag, and he took care of business in ways that maybe made the people tremble, that he's coming here to take care of business. We should maybe run and hide. So they were a little concerned. Here comes the prophet. Why is he in town? I just think that's interesting. And they ask him, literally, are you here for peaceful reasons or should we be afraid? Verse 5, and he said, peaceably. No, it's okay. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So they gather together in this place. They've got the sacrifice. The meal has started. The feast has taken place. And now Samuel is about to do his work as a prophet of God. He's looking for the man that God is going to show him. Still working on very little information. You know, God could have said, it's David, just so you know. So you're not wondering when you get there, you don't waste your time. But there's a reason why God wants Samuel to go through every one of these seven sons of Jesse, because he said, I chose a guy. I picked a man, the king that I want. And it's not what you're looking for, and it's not who you think. And so Samuel is going to go through this exercise for the sake of himself and Jesse and others and all the rest of us as we read this passage, so that we recognize that God sees different than what we see. Eliab was the oldest of Jesse's sons. All these guys were warriors. They all seemed to be the type of men that stood head and shoulders. They were kind of like Saul in that way. They were good looking. They were strong. They were all soldiers. They were all mighty and valiant at war. Remember, in a little while we'll read, as David will go out to the battlefield with the Philistines, Goliath, that whole thing. And it's the sons of Jesse, his brothers, are out there. And they're on the front lines, and they're not battling, but they're out there anyway. So these are burly men. Eliab is the first, and Samuel here sees Eliab. Verse 6 says that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, got to be you. Look at you. And at this point, they don't really know why Samuel's there. They might have guessed and surmised, but I think on purpose Samuel keeps that under his hat. But he's there to do something. And he calls for the sons to stand before him. He sees Eliab, and then Samuel assumes, well, this has got to be him. Look at this fellow. He's a kingly kind of fellow. But God intervenes. And I love this, and I want to share this little truth. When we are sure we are right, and we're not, God is faithful to show us. When we are sure we are right and we're not, God is faithful to show us. And we should pray to that end. You know, there are times when I make decisions and I'm confident that it's the right thing to do. But there's a little voice called the Holy Spirit, and it reminds me to seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Make sure you pray first. Don't assume. Sometimes I assume and I get it wrong. Samuel here, right off the bat, is assuming, well, surely this is the guy. This is why I'm here. It's Eliab. But God steps in and he redirects Samuel. You know, this is a wonderful thing about God leading us in our lives according to His will. It took me many years to kind of learn this and help share this with other people. When we want to know God's will, what we mean is, I want to know which guy to anoint. Tell me the name. That's what we mean when we want to know God's will. But God doesn't make it that easy for us because He wants to teach us to trust Him and to follow Him very closely every step of the way. And just to trust His leading. And we often pray, Lord, if you want me to do this, go here, say that, be involved in this thing, then open those doors. And if I can walk through them easily, I'm going to assume you're leading me. But if you don't want me to, shut those doors. And I believe that that's exactly what God does. Sometimes He allows us to learn some lessons, and we wonder why, but it's because of the lessons. In this situation, God steps in because Samuel is getting it wrong. In verse 6, he looks, he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Nope, not him. You're looking at the size of this man. You're looking at the look of this guy. And you're assuming, but I'm telling you, that's not who I want. And you've gotten it wrong. Verse 7 goes on to say, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that is a wonderful truth. It goes back to the intentions. Again, that was one of the points this morning in regards to mothers. A mother's intentions are good. Normally, a mother has good intentions. And likewise, in regards to Samuel here, he had good intentions. But he can't see those intentions in other people. As he looked at Eliab, Samuel can't see his heart. Samuel can't know his intentions. Samuel can't know where he is before God. He can only see what's on the outside. And somebody said this, and I believe it to be true in reference to how we dress and how we behave and how we look. Someone said, well, God looks on the inside, not on the outside. Well, that's true, but man looks on the outside. What I see on the outside is all I get to work with. And that's what I have to work with. That's all Samuel had to work with, what was on the outside. So it's important how we present ourselves because man looks on the outside appearance. But at the end of the day, it's important to note also that God looks on the inside. And as Samuel goes through each of these seven sons of Jesse, every one of them, strapping lads, it's nope, not him, nope, not him, nope, not him. And he's learning all the way through that, yeah, okay, all of these perfect candidates that I would have chosen, God hasn't. God sees differently than what we see. And He knows things that we don't know. That's why we can trust Him, and that's why we should trust Him. So just continuing to read verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Nope, it's not Abinadab. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Yeah, and as Samuel brings, or Jesse brings his sons one at a time to Samuel, the first thing Samuel does is he looks at the individual. Obviously, that's how we do it, right? Okay, here's another guy. He looks like he could be a kingly material. And he looks at the outside appearance, and he sees things that in his mind might make him a good individual to be the king. But God is looking on the inside. So now Samuel is trusting God, not his own instincts. He's not trusting what he sees. He's trusting who he knows. And that's a great lesson for us. God sees differently than what we do. He sees on the inside. We see the blemishes. We see the weaknesses. We see the faults and the failures. Or we're attracted to the looks, or you know, to the locks, or to the wisdom, or to the money. But God sees through all of that. Sometimes that's fake. Sometimes that's misleading. Sometimes that's the bait. All that glitters isn't gold. Sometimes the demons are dressed in gold. The angel of light, as it were, the enemy. And so God is necessary in regards to understanding who it is that Samuel is going to anoint. And I'm thankful that we can see that demonstrated here, because if it was just Samuel on his own, he would have chosen Eliab right off the bat, and they would have been in the same kind of mess. but he's trusting God. And despite the fact that he's maybe somewhat feeling awkward, like we sometimes do, as I mentioned earlier, a little awkward because one at a time, Jesse brings all of his sons. Samuel's there. It's a big celebration, a big ceremony, a big to-do. They were afraid at first, but now, okay, it looks like he's not going to kill us. But what's going on? I've just paraded all seven of my sons in front of Samuel, and for some reason, he's not pleased with any of them. And they're not even really sure what's going on. Verse 10, it says that again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Okay, well, why are you here? What is this all about? This doesn't make any sense. And probably didn't make any sense to Samuel, at least for a moment. So he asked this question in verse 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Are all your kids here? Is this the whole family, David? Because I don't understand what's going on here. If this is everybody, then why am I here? Maybe Samuel asked himself that question. And he says, are all your children here? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest. Oh, no, there's one more, I guess, David. And interesting, up to this point, they haven't even bothered to tell David. He's out in the fields shepherding the sheep. And nobody bothered to send for David, not even to participate in the celebration, the sacrifice, not even to say, hey, David, you know, there's something interesting going on in town. Samuel's here. Why don't you come and join us? And nope, that little guy, just leave him out in the fields. That's where he belongs. And guess what? That's who the Lord has had his eye on. It was him. It was David. It was the underdog. It was the last guy that Samuel would have picked. It was the last guy that his father Jesse even picked. David? Oh, you don't want him. We didn't even bother to let him know you're here. He'd just get in the way. He's a little kid. Some speculate, by the way, that David, was somewhere between the ages of about 10 and 15. You know, he killed a bear, he killed a lion. I'm on the 15 side, but either way, it doesn't matter. He was a young man. And he was so young, he wasn't even considered in regards to this exercise that's taking place here. So Samuel asks, is there anybody else? And Jesse says, well, the youngest, but he's out in the field, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither, in regards to eating and the feast. You know, if we stop for a minute and we think about David. David has been out in the fields shepherding sheep, looking up at the stars, contemplating the God that created both, writing poetry, thinking about what it means to be a shepherd and relating that to his God and what it means for him to be a sheep and his God, the shepherd over him and his life. And as he is serving his father and serving his family and serving these sheep, as he is protecting the fold, as he is faithfully doing what he's been asked to do, not complaining or murmuring or dodging his responsibilities. What he's doing is he's been nurturing these wonderful characteristics that God is going to use as his servant and king over his people. God is looking for a shepherd, not a warrior. He's looking for a servant, not a dictator. He's looking for someone who is humble of heart, not mighty in stature. And so God knows how to pick him. Sometimes we might ask ourselves, God, why did you choose me? Why did you call me to be involved in these wonderful ministries? Why do you bless me the way that you do? Why did you save me? I know what I deserve, and it is in heaven, or your forgiveness or mercy. It's the opposite of that. You know, God is so gracious and so good. I love the fact that he roots for the underdogs, the poor, the meek, the weak, all of that. David was the forgotten. He's just this little ruddy shepherd boy. Who cares about him? But God's like, no, he's the guy that is going to do all of my will. This young man will chase after my heart. So Samuel says, nope, we're not done yet. Go get him, verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. And this word ruddy is sometimes hard to understand. Some commentators suggest that ruddy means he was fair-skinned and freckle-faced and red-headed, which doesn't really fit the culture. Some suggest that ruddy simply means that he was fair-complected and good-looking. And the rest of this verse does say that he was a handsome young man. As we continue to read, it says here, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. He might have been one of those guys that the other fellows teased because he was a pretty boy. You know, oh, here comes Daniel, the pretty boy, and send him out into the field to take care of the sheep. That's all he's good for. He's not rugged enough. But boy, did David ever prove them wrong. It says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The last one that they expected, the one that they didn't even bother to tell, is the one that God had in mind to be the king of Israel. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you believe God can't do for you? Is there anything that you think God would never want to call you to do? You know, we should never limit God's grace or his strength in helping us serve him. Whether it's a little boy with 5 loaves or 2 fishes, or whether it's a little shepherd boy, or whether it's a young maiden girl who's been taken into captivity, or whether it's whoever it is, you or me. If we are interested in being faithful and serving God, he'll use us, he'll strengthen us, he'll equip us. But I love the fact that David was the one that God chose to be the king over Israel. The last couple of verses here, or the last verse I should say, in verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now again, they were probably aware that there was something in the works in regards to Jesse's son David and the kingship and all those sorts of things. But this is only one of 3 anointings that David will experience. He's anointed again over Judah and then as king over all Israel the final time. But this is a very special moment and a very interesting moment as this little shepherd boy coming in from the fields all dirty and wore out from doing his work. And he's the one that God says, Samuel, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. I love that intimacy, that God had his eye on David, that he knew David intimately, that he knew David was a man that chased after his heart, the heart of God. And it's still up for grabs, I like to say. We can all still chase after the heart of God. He didn't win it. And we all have that privilege and that opportunity to please God and to chase after him like someone in love. You know, just, I want to please you, God. I want to serve you. I want to be close to you. And this is the attitude that God saw in David. That's why he said, he'll do all the will of my heart. This man will serve me. Saul served himself. David here, it says something very important. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You remember that was such an impactful thing for David that he had said at one point, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to lose this intimate, close relationship, your Spirit dwelling within me. In this season, dispensation, however you want to term it, the Holy Spirit of God came upon individuals selectively and temporarily. It didn't mean it was just for a moment of time. In this case, it was not just, you know, for a split second, but it lasted much longer than that. The point is that today, since the crucifixion and ascension of Jesus Christ, since his sacrifice, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within anyone who believes consistently and eternally, at least until we step into heaven itself. I love that. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, and we never have to worry that God is going to take his Spirit away from us. So God works a little different in this dispensation than back in these days. Either way, imagine that moment as Samuel symbolically anoints David as God's chosen man, and then God spiritually and supernaturally anoints David with the Spirit himself, the Spirit of God. And there's a change that takes place here in David's life from that day forward. Just as we close, 3 last points I'm going to just reiterate or reshare. The first one is this: our plans will fail, but God's plans don't. Samuel was really distraught. God literally had to step up and say, Samuel, come on, snap out of it. Yeah, okay, I know you're discouraged, you're disappointed with how things unfolded, but we got work to do. Fill your horn with oil. Let's go. Let's get at it. Let's go. Let's do this. And that's good to remember that, because our plans will fail, but that doesn't mean it's the end. And certainly we know that God's plans never fail. We can trust him. We can continue to wait on him. We need to do as Samuel was instructed to do. Get up, fill our horn with oil, and go. And let the Lord use us however he sees fit. And I'm glad for that. 2nd, I shared this again already, but I'll share it again. We need to use strategy. Wisdom as Christians. Be honest, but not foolish. We don't have to beat people over the head with what we believe with our Bibles and make them feel less than us or we're better than them, and we don't have to draw a line in the sand or make enemies on purpose, and we don't have to die in every little hill that comes up. We can use some wisdom and some strategy and let the Lord kind of lead us strategically. And with His divine and sovereign wisdom, we're much safer that way. The point is that strategy is a good thing. We can use it in our Christian lives. It's not deception to be strategic and to be discerning and wise. Thirdly, God looks on the inside. And I love that. A lot of times we don't feel like we're worth the shoes we walk in. You know, we just feel like, Lord, I can't get it right. I can't do anything for you. I think a lot of that is the enemy. We need to be careful to recognize the work that God has done and is doing in our lives and give Him praise and give Him thanks for it. But ultimately, we know that God looks on the inside. That means He knows what I meant. That means He knows what I intended to do. That means He knows that though I am weak and though I might have dropped the ball or I might have said it the wrong way or did it the wrong way, that my intentions were to please Him, were to honor Him. And in one sense, at least in my mind, this is important. This applies. But second to that, God sees things in you that other people don't see. God sees things in me that other people don't see. He looks on the inside. He knows us intimately. And He's not fooled by the cosmetics, by the optics. He's not fooled by the things that the world looks at. He sees much deeper. And He makes His decisions accordingly. So these are just a few things in regards to the bit of a change that's taking place in 1 Samuel. And as David steps onto the scene, boy, is there about to be a lot of changes. And it should be interesting as we move forward. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for this account. Thank You, Lord, for what we can learn in this story this evening, Father, and what took place between Samuel and Saul and David and all of these things. Help us, Lord, to remember these little lessons. And again, that each of us would take something that You want us to utilize in our lives. Some of these truths, Lord, or one of these truths, that we would involve ourselves, Father, in filling our horns with oil, as it were, and going, not being discouraged because our plans fail or the plans of man around us fail, but recognizing that Your plans don't fail. We're not done. We can keep on going. Thank You, Lord, for that. Help us as believers to use some wisdom and use some strategy. Prayer strategy, Bible strategy, strategy that involves mercy and patience and grace and love and humility and softness and quietness and wisdom. And Lord, thank You that we can utilize strategy. It's not dishonest to be wise. And Lord, so help us to do that. Lord, we would be careful to recognize that we need Your help. We can't do it on our own. And Father, thank You that You see what's on the inside. Lord, in one sense, this encourages us because, You know, we don't always get it right, but we often want to, or we should. But Lord, it also reminds us that the things that we may think are hidden, the secret sins or the unconfessed things, Father, that we have hidden from the world, when they look at us, they see only what we want them to, the good things, the stature, the strength. But Father, You see the things that we don't necessarily want others to see. Help us to be honest with You about this. Help us to confess those things that You behold and aren't pleased with. And then, Father, thank You that we can be encouraged that when others misjudge us and our intentions, that You see and You know, Lord. Thank You that You're the God of the underdogs, the God of the weak, and that You're willing to use us. Lord, bless us as we close tonight. Thank You for each one that's here. We pray these things in Christ's name, Father. Amen. As we close, could we sing number 430, please?